do remember my mother. We'd like to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. I'd like to begin a series of messages upon the thought that we find in Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors through him. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I want to speak concerning the Christian life. And we'd like to begin tonight by looking at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, to be in Christ is to be saved. And every individual here is either saved or unsaved, either without Christ or in Christ. There's no in between, either saved or unsaved, either without Christ or in Christ. Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He refers to them that perish and us which are saved. You belong to one of those two groups, those that are in a perishing condition or those that are saved. Now we see here in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 that the one who is in Christ, again, reference to the saved, they are referred to as a new creature. A new creature. Now, a creation, of course, or a creature, is a result of a creation, which, of course, immediately implies a creator. Immediately implies the exertion of divine power. The exertion of the power of God. So we that are saved, new creatures, are a creation. This salvation is the result of the exertion of God's power. It also says that we are a new creature. That implies that a change has taken place, that it is different than the old, a new creature. So, as a result of this creation, as a result of this change, we see old things are passed away. That is, old views, the old course of living, old things are passed away. This is true of the new creature as a result of, again, the exertion of God's power. Not only are old things passed away, but all things are become new. That is, old things have been replaced with new things. Old views have been replaced with new views. The old course of living has been replaced with a new course of living. So salvation is a creation. Salvation is a change. It is the result of the work of God. And it is a miracle of God. Now, the Bible, of course, is a record of miracles. We read of one miracle after another. It begins with a miracle. The Bible itself is a miracle. But as we have said in the past, as great as all of these miracles are, as incredible as they might be and as mind-boggling as they might be, none of them equals or surpasses the miracle of salvation. So those that are saved, it is a result of the miraculous power of God. Everyone is either saved or unsaved. And saved or unsaved, there is a correspondent lifestyle. If you're saved, there is a correspondent lifestyle. If you are unsaved, there is a correspondent lifestyle. There should be no mistake about that. There is a lifestyle correspondent to being saved. There is a lifestyle correspondent to being unsaved. Now, many are trying to live the life of the saved, having never, ever experienced the miracle of salvation. The result of that is we have professors of salvation, those who profess salvation, but they either live no differently or minimally different than the unsaved. Then as a result, this all comes about many times as a result of being raised in church. As one of the results of being raised in church is if you just listen part of the time, you learn how a Christian is to live. And you are being trained in that way. And one of the dangers is the wrong word. It's the only one that comes to my mind right now, though, of being raised in the church is that you might be trained to be a Christian, quote unquote, and never experience the miracle of salvation. There are a lot of factory-made Christians. And again, Christians is in quotation. As a result of attending church regularly, you learn how a Christian is to conduct themselves. And many have been taught, and many have learned, an outward form of Christianity, but have never experienced the miracle of salvation. These are the ones that Paul refers to in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That is, they do not possess the power of that godliness. Jesus warned against this outward form, this outward form of righteousness, this outward form of godliness. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when he talks about our righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was strictly an outward form of righteousness. That's all it was. And unless you have more than an outward form, you will in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. One cannot live the life of more than conquerors. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things, and the things refers back to the things that are mentioned in verse 35. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. That means there's a power. But you cannot live the life. You can have an outward form of righteousness, an outward form of godliness, but you cannot live the life of more than conquerors without personally experiencing the miracle of salvation. The life of more than conquerors truly is the Christian life and cannot be lived without the miracle of salvation. Now, one can be saved and not live the life of more than a conqueror. But one cannot live this life without personally experiencing the miracle of salvation. So what I'm saying is, there are some, I believe, who are saved, who does not live on this earth the life of more than a conqueror. They do not live a victorious life. They live a defeated life. They may be saved, but you cannot possibly live this life without being saved. So we're talking about a life based upon a miracle. Now I believe the reason, one of the reasons, there are many, but one of the reasons that God's people do not, or those who profess to be God's people, do not live a victorious life is because they're lost. Because they've never experienced the miracle of salvation. They may have all the terminology down. Their theology may be very straight, but they've never experienced the miracle of salvation. So we're talking about a life that is based upon the miraculous. Now, salvation is something that is very definite. It is something that is very real. And we know that the Bible is filled with types. It's filled with pictures of the miracles of salvation. And it's also filled with real examples of the miracle of salvation. But all through the Bible, we are being reminded that salvation is not some fantasy. Salvation is not a dream. It's not something that is imaginary. The miracle of salvation is real. It is real. You can know all about it theologically. But the question is it real? Is it, has it been a literal and actual event? Salvation is an event. It is something that happens to an individual personally. It is a real and actual event. And only God can bring it about. This isn't a decision that you make. This isn't based upon a prayer that you said. This is something that really and literally and actually happened in your life. Salvation. And the Christian life, the true Christian life, is based upon this miracle of salvation. It is an effort in futility to try and live the Christian life outside of this miracle taking place in your life. So it is something that is literally experienced. It is something that is literally possessed by the individual. And I believe that every aspect of salvation, every single aspect of it is personal. And every single aspect of it is real. And it's literal. So this life that we're talking about, that we're going to be talking about, is a life based upon the miraculous. This miracle is definite. This miracle is real. Now we saw from 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 that salvation is a miraculous, life-changing event. And it is life-changing to the degree that it is known. You cannot be saved and not know it. And it is manifest. It is known and it is manifest or displayed. Salvation is a radical, a sweeping, far-ranging, profound change that takes place in the life of an individual. It takes place not just in the outward life. This is a radical change of heart. This is a radical change of nature. It is a radical change of the mind. It results in a radical change of the outward life as well. It involves a change in position. And it involves a change in standing. It is a transformation. It is a participation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So salvation is a change. The Bible teaches this in many, many different ways, far too many different ways than we're going to bring out tonight, but we want to mention a few. Salvation is a change from death unto life. Death unto life. That is a radical change. Death unto life. You cannot be brought from death to life without knowing it. You cannot be brought from death unto life without it being manifest. This is a change that you know. And it is a change that is manifest. Jesus said in John 5:24 that the saved are passed from death unto life. And that word passed means moved or transferred. We have moved from the realm of death to the realm of life. Don't tell me that you can move from the realm of death to life and not know about it. Don't tell me that you can be transferred from death to life and not know about it. And I don't buy it to say that you can be moved from death unto life, transferred from death unto life, and that change not be manifest in your entire being. It is a life-altering change. Paul speaks of it as being literally made alive while dead. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, even when or even while we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So Paul states that we were made alive while we were dead. And he also refers to it, notice in Romans chapter 6. Verse 13. About halfway down, it says, "His those that are alive from the dead." Salvation is the literal creation of life. This is what Jesus is referring to in John chapter 3 when he said, born again, born of the Spirit. It is you and I given life while we are dead. From death unto life. That is a momentous event. That is a momentous event. That is not something you are going to forget. You may forget if you've just made a decision. You may forget if you've just said a prayer. But if you've been literally brought from death unto life, you don't forget that. And you don't get over it. You can get over a decision. But you don't get over an event like this. From death unto life. This death, of course, is in the spiritual realm. And when we were dead spiritually, it means that we were unconscious of God. We were separated from God. We were alienated from God, and we were estranged from God. And while spiritually dead, we lived in the physical world, and we lived a certain way. We see in Ephesians 2 and verse 2 that we walked wherein in time past ye walked, the wherein going back to dead and going back to trespasses and sins. So we walked in trespasses and sins. Secondly, we walked according to the course of this world. Thirdly, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Fourthly, among whom also we had our conversation, referring back to the children of disobedience. And fifthly, we were fulfilling the lust and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now you take those five things, because those five things are correspondent to the lifestyle of one who is dead in sins. And yet, we have many who profess salvation, yet they continually walk in sin. They continually walk according to the course of this world. They continually walk according to the prince of the power of the air. They would rather have their conversation among the children of disobedience than God's people. And they are constantly fulfilling and looking for ways to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are they saved? I don't know. The evidence isn't there that they are. Certainly many of them aren't. Many of them aren't. And you can talk to them all you want to, but the fact of the matter remains, and that is they have never experienced the miracle of salvation. Now, while you and I were in this state of death, we were trapped in it. We were trapped in it. Notice Romans 7 verse 6. Again, Ephesians 2 verse 1, ye are dead in sins. That's enslavement to sin. Romans 7 and verse 6, notice, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. We were held in death. And then the miracle of salvation occurred. This passing from death unto life, this is a drastic change. This is a real change. And it is the basis. And it is the basis of the new life that we are called upon to live. Without this miracle, you can have the outward form. You can be a factory-made Christian, quote-unquote. But you will not live the life of more than a conqueror. You will know nothing of that life. Your life will be mostly frustration because you have to keep up this form of godliness. That's difficult. That's a miserable life. To live your whole life keeping up this form that you do not have the power of. It's a miserable life. It's a very unhappy life. Why are so many of those who profess to be God's people, why are they so miserable? Well, there can be a lot of reasons for it, but one reason is that they've never been saved. Now, I'm not saying that everyone that's unhappy is lost. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that it is possible. One of the reasons is because you are trying to live a form that you cannot possibly live up to. The life of the scribes and Pharisees. So salvation is a change from death unto life. Salvation is also a resurrection. In Ephesians 2 and verse 6, it says that he hath raised us up. He hath raised us up. Paul referring to this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ. So salvation is a resurrection. Now a resurrection is a momentous event. I mean, if you're resurrected, you're not going to get over it. If you're resurrected, this isn't something that you're unsure of. I mean, if you're brought from death unto life, that's not something you're unsure of. You're pretty certain of it. And if you've been resurrected, you're no longer in the grave. But why is it that so many want to live in the cemetery? And I'm not talking about the literal cemetery. But why is it they live in a spiritual cemetery? They never get out of it. Because they haven't been raised up and made to sit in heavenly places. If ye then be risen with Christ. You see, sin brought us into the depths. But salvation is a resurrection. And again, it's real. It's literal. It is an actual event that takes place in your life. There are people, I've talked to them many times, and they'll say, well, you know, I've just kind of always been saved. What they're saying is, I just kind of grew into it. No. This is an event. This is a momentous event. Salvation is a change of position. Ephesians 2 and verse 12, we read those two words, without Christ, describing the lost sinner. And then in Ephesians 2 and verse 13, we read, but now in Christ Jesus. A change has taken place. A change of position. We were without Christ. To be without Christ is to be without the benefit of who and what Christ is. But now we are in Christ. In other words, we have the benefit of who He is. We have the benefit of what He is. To be without Christ is to be without the blessings that are only in Jesus Christ. To be in Christ is to experience those blessings. So that phrase in Ephesians 2 verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. And again, If we're in Christ Jesus, according to our text, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're a new creature, we're creation. A miraculous creation and change has brought us from without Christ to in Christ. My point is this, in Christ, but now in Christ, reverses everything that is included in those words, without Christ. Everything's reversed. There is a change. In the miracle of salvation, there is a personal experience of going from without Christ to in Christ. Again, it is a moving from death to life, from guilt to pardon, from estrangement to nearness, from condemnation to justification. It is a moving from enmity to reconciliation. These are drastic changes. These are drastic changes which require a miracle. It is moving from bankruptcy to riches. That's an event. And it is a momentous event. So the one who has been saved has been taken out of the realm they were in. They have been taken up and they have been taken in. That's an event. That is not a decision. This is something that is a real and actual event, and it forms the basis of this life that we are to live. It forms a basis of this life. Also, salvation is a deliverance. It is a transfer. It is a deliverance. It is a rescue and a setting free from the bondage and from the enslavement of sin first. It is a rescue and setting free, a deliverance from Satan and the world. This isn't a decision. You didn't just decide to set yourself free. This is a miraculous event. One day, a specific time in that day, you were set free from sin. Set free from Satan. Set free from the world. Notice how the psalmist describes it in Psalm 40. And verse 2. Psalm 40. And verse 2, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He not only brought me out of this, he set my feet upon a rock. Now there's quite a difference between having your feet set upon a rock and slipping and sliding in a horrible pit of miry clay. And don't tell me that such a difference can't be seen. And it's something, again, that is an event. It is an event in your life. So there is quite a difference between death and life. There is quite a difference between miry clay and a rock. Paul referred to it in Acts 26 verse 18 as being turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That's an event. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, notice if we turn there, Colossians 1 verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us, or transferred us, into the kingdom of His Son. We've been delivered from darkness to light. You don't go, if you go from a dark room to a light room, don't you know about it? Well, certainly you do. So don't say, well, I don't know if I've ever been saved or not. Believe me, if you have been, you know it. You know that an event took place just as you were walking from a dark room to a lighted room. Being taken out of darkness and put in a kingdom. This is a miraculous event. Peter referred to it as a calling. Notice in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So salvation is coming out of darkness into light. And before we were saved, we were born in darkness. We sat in darkness. We walked in darkness. We were covered with darkness, and we were full of darkness. And God brought us out from the power of darkness and translated us into light. Not only that, we love darkness. Why is it today that so many who profess salvation, they still sit in darkness? They still walk in darkness. They're still covered with it. They're still filled with it. And they still love it. Could it be that they've never been brought out of it? Certainly that could be. Certainly that could be the reason. I'm not saying that that is the reason in every case. But certainly that could be the reason why those who profess to be saved live like they're lost. Because there is a lifestyle correspondent to being saved or to being unsaved. So this is a real and actual event that forms the basis of a new life. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, past tense, but now ye are light. Now notice it doesn't say there you were in darkness and now you're in light. Though that is true. We were in darkness and now we're in light. But that's not what it says. It says something more than that. It says we were darkness. And now we're light. That is, there's a manifest difference once this miracle of salvation takes place. I'm not interested in getting people to make a decision. I'm not interested in it. Because a decision will do nothing. I'm not interested in getting them to repeat prayer. What I long to see is the miracle of salvation. And when you see it, you just thank God that you were able to be there to see it. Certainly there is a radical and drastic difference between death and life, between darkness and light, between the miry clay and rock, between imprisonment and liberty. From all of this, we learn that salvation is not something that is vague. There's no vagueness about anything we've mentioned so far. It is something that is very clear. It is something that is very distinct. It is not insignificant. It is not trivial. But yet there are people that speak of salvation as an insignificant and trivial thing. And it's neither. It's a momentous, miraculous event. And though many would want us to believe salvation does not bypass the heart, and salvation does not bypass the mind, and salvation does not bypass the emotions, and salvation doesn't bypass one's outlook and attitude. He saves to the uttermost. It affects our entire being. Yet there are many today that would have you to believe that they've been saved, it just hadn't reached their heart yet. They've been saved, but it hasn't reached their mind yet. No such salvation. This is a thorough, complete salvation. It's not a flash in the pan experience. It's not something you get over. It's not a mechanical religion that you can take up and put down whenever you please. This is real. Yes, saved people sin. Yes, saved people get stuck in sinful places and bad places. But saved people are never happy in those places. They're always miserable. Salvation is not some sort of burden or weight that you carry around. And yet there are many, that's what they act like. Hello, woe is me. God saved my soul and now I have all these problems. Salvation isn't a weight or burden that you carry around. It's a miraculous event. It is a creation miracle of God, a resurrection miracle of God, a transformation miracle of God, and it is the basis of this new life. As you read the epistles, Paul, you read Acts chapter 9, which is Paul's experience of salvation. It was a momentous event. It was a life-changing, life-altering event. And Paul never forgot it. He never got over it. And as he wrote about salvation in the epistles, he did so in personal terms. He included himself in whatever aspect of salvation that he was writing about. And as you read Paul's writing, it's very, very apparent that being saved was always fresh to Paul. It was always in the front of his mind. It was something that revived him. We hear much today about the need of revival, and no one can argue that there is a great need for revival. But for those who are truly saved, you can't revive those who aren't. But those who are truly saved, just thinking about the miracle of salvation that took place in your life will revive your heart. And just thinking about it will revive you. Just thinking about it will invigorate and inspire you. Say, well, it doesn't with me. Then I doubt that you've ever experienced that miracle. Because I'm telling you, just thinking about it will give you a sense of revival. But today what is happening, churches schedule revival meetings trying to stir up dead people. Doesn't work. It doesn't work. Being saved was something that was always very real to Paul. Something that he was always conscious of. Something that he was always mindful of. As you read his writings, it was something that he was confident of. It was something that he was very assured of. Someone asked, well, have you ever had doubts about your salvation? Many times. Because I don't always act like I'm saved, and I don't always think like I'm saved. And sometimes the devil gets us to questioning whether or not. But I can always go back to that day, and I'm telling you, an event took place. And when I go back there, I know. I know. I'm sure of it. I am absolutely certain of it. Paul was very much aware of who saved him. People say, well, I'm saved. I say, well, tell me about it. Tell me about it. Tell me what happened. And you'd be amazed how many people cannot tell you what happened. Even people who have been in church all their lives. Which leads me to believe perhaps it never did happen. Well, I prayed this prayer with my mom, or I prayed this prayer with my dad, or my grandma, or my grandpa. That won't get you through. That won't make you more than a conqueror in all these things that he mentions. Paul was very much aware of who saved him. He was very much aware of how it came about. I love the doctrine of salvation by grace. I never get tired of it. When the Lord first saved me, I was ignorant of how it came about. But now I have some idea of how it came about. And that just makes it that much more of a momentous event. And this salvation had a tremendous impact upon Paul's life. Upon the way that Paul lived. We cannot have much confidence in someone who professes a salvation that does not impact their life. Nor should you have confidence in that kind of salvation, whether it be your own or whoever else's. God, we realize, is the final judge of salvation. And only God knows for sure who is saved. And you don't know for sure that I am. I don't know for absolutely 100% sure that you are. That's between an individual and God. But there are individuals I can be pretty sure they're not. I can be pretty certain that they're not. In closing, in 2 Corinthians 13, and again, consider who it is that Paul is writing to here. This was a church that, again, was filled with sin. And he says, examine, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. No one should get angry. No one should get upset with someone who challenges you to examine your salvation. The only ones that are going to get upset about that are the ones that aren't saved. I mean, those who are saved, they're glad to examine it. They're glad to go back there. It's a wonderful thing. Then notice in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, and we'll close. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, talking to the saved, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Make your calling and election sure. We have to be certain that we are saved. And this is the basis of this new life that you and I are to live. Before I was saved, I never pretended that I was saved, never had any desire to be saved. But I have observed through the years, and I have talked to many, what a miserable life it is to pretend and not be. To profess and not to possess. Brother Harvey, before he passed away, used to say 50% of church members are lost. Now, I sure hope it's not that high. I have no idea what the percentage is, but I do believe that there are lost people in most congregations, if not all Baptist churches, that have never experienced this miracle of salvation. This is the basis of this new life, of this victorious life. If you're saved tonight, rejoice. If you're not saved, you need to come to Jesus Christ tonight. You need to cry out to Him for salvation. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song. Let's all stand. Brother Jim will lead us in singing.